had him at the stake and raked the meat off of his bones, and then the meat off of his bones was sold in the meat market for dog food, basically, is what it boiled down to. Okay, very good. But keep in mind that physical substance is what it is as far as, you know, us needing to do, but in this case it has nothing to do with physical sustenance at all. It is, in fact, a misunderstanding of the sabbatical laws. It's very good. You're right, Sheva?
Well, the first thing that very first thing is on the page 34, the Sabbath was made for man, not man made for the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
I really like to find the other one, but it talked about prophecy in the oral Torah, and like I said, I can't find it. I didn't mark it because it
should be close at the very back.
But it talked about the breath of God and the oral Torah and. Mm-hmm. With prophecy and prophet.
Page 39 at the bottom of the page.
39 or so?
Mm-hmm.
Or it could there be, you go. Top of 42. The divine breath in the mouth, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Most definitely. That was very enlightening. I love that.
Very good. Very good. We'll talk about those more in a few minutes. Okay. You don't? Okay. Here for it, Laura, would you...
Well, the breath of God, the prophecy, understanding, all those things. Another one of my favorite parts, all of that was really, you know, exciting to me. But on page 44, in the peroration, it says, while we are clearly taught to hear and obey the words of the Torah, we are vested with the powers of the dumb. And what I've been reading this week, understanding being vested with powers beyond what we are, you know. And then it says, meaning we should look at the words and, like Yitzhak, meditate on them. By seeing the words of the Torah, oral and written, we will see what our work and occupation is to be. So, because you're always asking, am I doing what I'm supposed to do? You know, you're always examining, have I done right? Have I, you know, and so... to find that it's okay to ask those, it's actually good to ask those questions.
Oh, absolutely.
To continue, you know, examining, am I doing the right thing? Am I saying the right thing? Doing the right thing at the right time?
Right, right. You know, we can jest and say that, you're talking to yourself, but life is a dialogue anyway. If you don't realize that life is a dialogue, you need to stop for a period of time and listen as if you were, a third party, and listen to what goes on inside of your head. There's a conversation between you and yourself, your soul, your neshama, and your ruach. There's a conversation between you and Hashem, God. There's a conversation going on with you and the Malach, the angel that is your guardian angel.
No wonder I can't keep my thoughts straight.
No wonder. Mr. McGovern,
how long going on?
And His Eminence said that if you have schizophrenia, He is perfectly skilled at solving those issues, but it will cost you $5,000 per personality.
Oh.
It'd be amazing. It always reduces the number of personalities
exactly.
People have. Having a conversation with yourself, with the Torah, many, many things go on if you know how to discern them. Now, it's very interesting because when you read the Siddur, for example, or even the Torah, you'll notice if you pay strict attention to what's happening, you will hear that so-and-so is speaking, and then all of a sudden, in the same piece of material, someone else is speaking, or God is speaking, etc. And so you're going, if you really stop and pay attention to those things, you'll not see the number of different conversations transpiring as you're reading or in the siddur as you're praying, etc. But it's okay to talk to yourself. It's okay to answer yourself. If you're giving yourself the right answer.
I used to tell people when I'm homeschooled, it's okay, I'm having a parent-teacher conference.
Very good. So you get to be next. Do you have something to share? You're just a parent-teacher.
I'm just a parent-teacher conference.
Okay. Samka?
I thought it was interesting on the bottom of page 40, talking about prophecy and how it comes about. Just the idea, I hadn't thought of it that way before.
Okay. Very good. Very, very good. And we have one honored gentleman here this evening, Your Honor, Don Suriel.
I think up to date I reviewed everything, and probably the part I enjoyed the most was about the prophecy. About you described it somewhere, I'm not sure exactly now, how Yeshua showed that he was a prophet.
Right.
As well as the prophets, you know, what some of the questions that you asked there. I kind of went through those and come up with some ideas. But, you know, mainly the two places, prophets who enter the spiritual dimension briefly. That's the prophets. But Moshe's level of prophecy allowed Moshe to see God's words directly. That's on page 42.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, a lot more than that. I really enjoyed that section.
Very good. Very, very good. There has been considerable argument among differing scholars. I'm looking at page 38 right now, underneath the Remez section. He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Excuse me, for the Sudabag, this is Bari Noach in Aramaic, which comes from Daniel, Daniel being in Aramaic. Many parts of Daniel being in Aramaic. Son of man, there's a question is what does this phrase really mean? And Yeshua refers to himself repeatedly as son of man. And I've gone through this here to show you that basically also repeated quite frequently in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, he calls himself the son of man as well. Realize that Ezekiel's not calling himself Messiah. And he's not claiming to be a deity in any way, shape, or form. So when he called himself Son of Man, Yeshua wasn't saying anything different in a matter of speaking. He was not saying something different from what Ezekiel was saying. He was claiming to be a prophet. He associated himself with prophets. And this is very important because We have to have Yeshua as a prophet. He has to be a prophet, as was Moshe, and he has to fit into the category of prophets and prophecy in the same way that that Moshe did. In other words, he was one who was going to carry out a particular work. Okay. Now, I don't know well said this does not work very well on the board. And so I will try to at least read out what I'm going to do on the board for those that can't see the board too well. For those of you who live in Texas, you know, if you want to attend Thursday Night Live, you can just, you know, make sure you make practice and get ready and you can be here by 6, 7, it's all good. there are two schools of thought when we talk about Kabbalistic readings or Kabbalistic genre. Now, if you're not perfectly aware or understand the idea of Kabbalah, Kabbalah just means to receive, okay? But when we talk about Sa'otic material and we talk about the four levels of interpretation, rabbinic interpretation, we talk about them and then we move to Sa'od, the spiritual side. We're talking about spiritual ideas and secrets, technically secrets, but not secret in the sense that, you know, you're not at a level that I can tell you yet. So, you know, when you get enough time under your belt, then I'll tell you the secret and you'll be able to know the secret. That is not what a secret is in the Torah. In the Torah, when you receive Kabbal, when you receive this Torah or this secret, what happens is basically like we have the epiphany and you say, you know, I could have had a V8 or whatever. The light goes on and you realize that in what you've heard. Now the secret, when it unfolds, is only your secret. Nobody else gets the secret but you. And even the teacher who's trying to convey a spiritual principle to the student doesn't get the secret. He's transmitted a secret, and this is very complex because in the process of communicating, the words being assembled in your mind as you hear unfold in your mind as a picture. And when they unfold in your mind as a picture, what happens is that you move into the spiritual dimension. Okay? When you're reading, for example, the book of Revelation, it talks about all these events that are taking place. What should be happening in your mind is you should be in somewhat envisioning what's going on. You know, you see a man riding on a horse. You see Yeshua standing in the middle of the seven minaret. You see all these different events that are taking place. The way this is intended for you to receive is through imagery. So words are carriers or vessels that carry idea or content. Now we can say a sentence, and when we say the sentence, it should make a particular a point with regards to what you hear, what you receive. But you can reorder all those words.
All they can see is your chest.
Can you see my face now?
There you go. Because you were sitting down.
Yeah, you know, if I sit down.
And then now you sit up.
Okay, thank
Sorry.
You. No, that's fine. So, if we reorder the same words, we can make a whole different sentence. So, the two fields of genre in the Sa'od, or the secret, have to do with, number one, it's called the Maase means the workings, and is we have first Bereishit. Okay? And then we have Merkava. Okay, or the workings of the chariot. Now, Bereishit chapter 3. Verse 8. Now, this is after Adam and Chava have fallen, if you will. And it said that they heard the sound. Okay? This word sound is literally the word voice. No, coal, singular. And they heard the voice of Hashem. And then here we have walking. The idea here is halak, so it has to do with, you say, well, you hear God walking in the garden. You can't hear God walking in the garden because God is not a physical entity. Okay? So can you hear God walking in the garden? Okay, so the language that we have here is trying to give us, she likes to study Torah. She studies Torah focus all the time. She's studying right now the mystery of water. We're talking about the cat. Okay, so here we have him walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Unfortunately, the English translation butchers the entire concept that's going on here. We heard the voice of the Lord. So this is not Hashem speaking, but Hashem would then speak through an agent, okay? He will, here is using the principle of agency, speaking about walking or how to conduct life, okay? So every day you should think that what would happen between Hashem and Adam and Chava is that they would have a lesson. They would have a communication, a time of communication. It most likely was more than just a class setting. It was a dialogue. Okay? Because any one of you can say, can be taught, for example, certain mitzvot, certain commandments. But the question is going to be in the commandment, you know, how do I apply this? How does this work for me? What are the situations, okay? So, for example, you know, ladies in the evening of Shabbat are going to light the candles. And so there are certain rules and parameters and things that they have to do. And so the women are going to ask questions about how should I do this, you know, what's the tradition, et cetera, et cetera. So this tells them, you know, how to walk out the things that they're supposed to be doing. Now, I brought this here because we could understand that Hashem is talking with Adam and Chava, and he is doing it. Or was somebody having trouble? Every day there's a communication, but there's not a written book. So in other words, God didn't hand Adam the King James Version of the Bible and say, and say, here you go, this is all you need. So, what you should clearly understand from this is, even if you just look at the simple, is it the same person? Who is it? If you go back, for example, to Genesis 1 and 3, it said, God said. So, you understand that there's a communication that's going on in the cosmos. And the communication that's going on in the cosmos sets the cosmos in a structured order. So Hashem has basically established it to the place that nothing can survive or nothing can work outside the parameters of what are being said and done in inside the Torah or the Word. Now, let's go to Yehuda, the book of Jude. Verse verse 6, and some of the Malachim, the angels, did not keep their proper domain as their proper station. So in other words, each of the angels in the cosmos has a particular station. We're told that not even a... Listen, there is a number of angels, and what they do is keep the constellations moving, etc., etc., right down to the finite understanding that no blade of grass grows without an angel striking it, telling it to grow. So you can count the grass blades in your yard and say, now, let me just dispel a misnomer. Most of you have already heard this, but it bears repeating. The guardian angel is not a guardian angel running around to protect you. That's not his job. In Hebrew, the name for the angel is a Malach Shomer. And Shomer does not mean to protect. We translate it as guard. But what it means is to guard your religious activity or your religious practice. So this angel is constantly trying to speak to you and tell you this is what you should be doing. Back to the parent teacher, and you can be the student, etc. Okay? These angels did not keep their position or their place, but they left their own abode, not their abode, but their station, the place that they were. And it said, these ones reserved in everlasting chains of darkness and the judgment of the great day. Okay, so understanding that the entire cosmos has been set in order, and is set in order, and these Malachim, these angels, are carrying out duties that maintain the structure and the order of the world. I'm not going to go into the idea that there are three different general classes. I'm not talking about types of angels, but three different offices that are basically held, and there are three different aspects. Some that are pro-Jewish, some that are not pro-Jewish, some that are pro-man, some that detest man, etc. Now, what I'm trying to get to is that when we come to the Torah and the book that we have in our hands that we generally call our Bible, people think that every last thing about life can be interpreted from the Torah, the written Torah. That is not entirely true. It is true if you understand the oral Torah and the application and how they dovetail and work together. Okay? But just from Genesis 1 and 3 and then Genesis 3 and 8 and what we brought here, you should understand that there was a Torah that was cosmic from the very beginning. Everybody with me? So, we have a school, and this lines up with our place in where we're at in Bereishit. And the school is the school of Shem. Okay? Shem, the son of Noah, of course. But it's also understood as Melchizedek or Melchizedek, as most say. Melchizedek is Shem. Now, where do you think Shem gets all of his information from? If he's going to have a school... Let's look at something here. Bereishit 10. verse 21. It talks about, verse 20, the sons of Ham. Now it talks that the children were born to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder. Now, understanding this, this should not be said this way. It said, and children were born to Shem. Okay, we understand that Shem has children. But then for us to hear and read that Shem is the father of the children of Eber. Eber is his great-grandson. So why do we have to have him say that he's the father of his great-grandchildren?
Because in Judaism, that's because he taught them.
Because he taught them, and so they could have actually called him father. Mm-hmm. And so that father phrase would be what? It would be something of a term of endearment to your Torah teacher.
Right.
Okay? So here we understand from this that Shem is a Torah teacher and he's still teaching and he has a school, and the school are in it are the disciples. His disciples are the children of Eber. So it was also Eber's school. So this school was most likely joint operated and run by Eber and Shem. Now, Eber is one of the first mentions of the idea of Hebrew. Eber is one who crosses over. And the idea is to cross over the river. And this is speaking of coming from the Euphrates and beyond where Abraham comes from. Okay? Everybody with me? So, what on earth is this guy teaching? We understand that it's not, he doesn't have a Torah scroll. He doesn't have a whole Encyclopedia Judaica, and you know, he can just flip the page and say, well, this is what this is and this is what that is. He is the Encyclopedia Judaica. And he is the one who's teaching all of these children. But the thing that we should come away with, and I'm sure that all of you that have listened to me more than once understand, that this is showing us that what is in place first is the Oral Torah. The Oral Torah is the structure of the cosmos. If we looked and we look at the Oral Torah and looked at it as if it were, you know, a tapestry, and then you saw some loose thread and you pulled the thread and you unraveled the Oral Torah, you unraveled the entire cosmos. Now, let me come back to this for just a minute. Masei Bereishit. The two schools, and we'll try to weave this back together, the two schools, Masei Bereishit, the study of Genesis or the study of creation, it doesn't just stop at the end of what we understand as creation in, you know, the first couple, two or three chapters of Genesis. It doesn't end there. Now, the beauty of Torah and Oral Torah, both the same, and we'll talk more about it in a minute, but it doesn't paint everything with rose-colored glasses. In other words, when you start to see the characters, you see the character himself. You don't see, you know, some guy dressed in a three-piece suit and, you know, look like he's the most important person on the planet. I'm sure there was, you know, respectable dress, but that's not the issue. The issue is that the Torah shows you people, warts and all. no matter what blemish they have, it shows you that. So, you know, you hear Hashem speaking to Cain, and when he's speaking to Cain, he says to him, you know, you're going to have this mark. The mark is the result, you know, of the evil that he's done and the evil person that he is. So this mark makes everyone know what he did. But then you start looking at other people, you think, well, that was just, you know, that's an isolated case. This guy killed his brother because blah, 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 blah. Okay? Then you got to start reading a little bit further, and it doesn't take you very far before you get to the sixth chapter of Genesis, and you say, well, wait a minute. He's getting ready to destroy the entire world. And so the Torah, the way that the Torah gives us information, both oral and written, is it just tells it like it is. It does not paint some, you know, picture for you that seems to be so beautiful and say that, you know, if you say this 25 times, you'll be rich. Now, that's Masei Rashit. Masei Merkabah comes from the writing of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, in the opening chapter of his work, reads about a divine chariot, a Merkabah. And this divine chariot carries the Shekhinah, the divine presence. And when you talk about the engine, if you will, of this particular chariot or vehicle, you definitely understand it's spiritual. But what you don't understand is how it got from here to there. Because it always moves in a straight line. So how can it go around the corner and visit my neighbor? Now, this you should be very aware of. The two reasons, the two different schools, are vital to our understanding. What would be the great thing or the reason why you should be understanding Ma'aseh Bereshit? Why? Why should you understand that? Why should you school yourself in it? Why should you study it? Why should you labor to understand it? And we're talking about deep spiritual things here. We're not just talking about, you know, okay, I want you to learn a bunch of facts and figures, et cetera. No, no, no. I don't care about the facts and figures and all the minute little details. There are spiritual truths here to be derived from this particular genre of education, spiritual education. So what should we be deriving from Ma'aseh Bereshit?
It's the beginning of the cosmos, and it's the fabric of everything that we live in. Then we need to understand how it works. We need to understand the inner workings of it so that we can ascend to the upper workings in heaven, because everything in the heavens is a direct, there's a direct response between the heavens and
absolutely.
The earth.
Absolutely.
And so everything on the earth, there's a direct reflection in the heavens. And so we have to
understand.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
We have to understand that, or we won't ever understand the workings of life.
Right. So, obviously, you should open up the book. And when you open up the book, scientists, all these people tell us, this happened this way, this happened that way, this happened this way, this happened that way. And we open the book and we don't read it that way. And are we saying that they're wrong and we're right?
Not necessarily,
because the point being is that, you know, Hashem, there are many, many facets of creation that God could have talked about when he created the cosmos. But he only talked about the things that were relevant and specifically relevant to us. The relevance of Maase Bereshit, understanding the spiritual aspect of the workings of creation, means that you understand you as a spiritual entity, as a spiritual creature. If you don't understand Maase Bereshit, you don't understand your spiritual person. So if we want to understand ourselves spiritually, you know, what are we supposed to derive from Adam's life? Hashem put it there for a reason. It's not there. It's, you know, this is some cute
That's
little
the
bit.
The kind of relationship that God wants to have with us, and so He gave us a physical picture so that we could relate to it and figure out how to get there.
And we could also see from it what would happen if we did it wrong. Yes. Exactly. So, in other words, the whole issue is to be able to look at Adam before he falls and look at what he possessed and look at what he was. But now let's take it just a little bit farther, because if you read the rabbis take to task immediately in verse 2. It said the earth was without form and void, blah, blah, blah. It said, and there was tohu, bohu, etc. And the spirit, or the Ruach Elohim, hovered over the waters and or agitated the waters. And the point here being is, according to the oral Torah, that this was Messiah, who's repairing a problem. And the problem was, is,
repairing the cosmos.
Yeah, the fall of Lucifer, the light bearer.
Right.
The light bearer, as we read from Jude a minute ago, he defected.
Right.
Okay? And so, light equals heat. Right? So, what happens to the waters? The waters start to cool and congeal. And so, you have to have agitation of that water. And the water gets agitated, whether it's being boiled, or we could say water that is boiled gets agitated. And it, once it reach a particular level of temperature, then it can house or propagate life. So what we see from verse 1 to verse 2 is the fact that Messiah comes onto the scene when the light bearer defected, and he repairs the negativity of this spirit that said, no, 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 I don't like this. I disagree with the idea of creating mankind. You know, here we are angels. We have to do everything meticulously the exact way that Hashem wants us to do. And God's going to create a creature that will do whatever He wishes. And God, in His own infinite wisdom, not only created this creature so that He could do the negative rather than the positive, He said, I'm not going to look at what He does when it's evil. So how does God see you in the day if He can't look at evil? How would He see you?
He may not see you at all.
He doesn't see you at all.
Yeah.
He doesn't see you at all. Some people have such a wonderful relationship with Hashem that they don't show up on His radar for days. Then on Shabbat, they come in and begin to read prayers. Go, oh, there they are. I see them now. You see what I'm saying? What it takes is spiritual activity to be visible in the sight of Hashem. Because Hashem made His own covenant with Himself and said, I'm not going to look. It's not that He can't look on sin, it's that He chose not to. So the times that you appear in the presence of the divine is when you're doing spiritual things. Now, obviously, if Maase Breshit is a spiritual, associates with the spiritual workings of the universe, then I would say that studying Maase Breshit would bring us to the place that we understand our pure spiritual person and the relationship that we would have between ourselves and Hashem, and then how to conduct ourselves on a spiritual level. Now, there are deep aspects of mysticism that require considerable education to master their practice. But then there is what I have called, borrowing a phrase from a rabbi, normal mysticism. So in other words, there is a certain normal spirituality. It doesn't have to be these out-of-body type experiences, etc., or, you know, coming and seeing particular things that would not appear to be spiritual at all. You know, some people say the Shema, and they do it and it's mechanical, or they think it's just a mechanical thing that they're doing. And we have to stop thinking that the Shema is something mechanical. It actually has spiritual content and spiritual value. Now, said many things with regards to this, and I have a couple of other points to try to gather up. But what would be the relationship now to Maase Merkabah? Why does Ezekiel have a vision about a divine chariot? And how does that vision of a divine chariot mean anything to us on the level of spirituality? We should be.
Because the chariot, it carries the Shekinah, and the Shekinah is still with us. It hasn't left us. And we can tell the workings of what's happening in the world just by how what the Shekinah does.
Go to Ezekiel 1. Yes, sir. Okay. Yes. Exactly. Exactly. But not just to keep his divine presence here in the world, but to understand that it is here, and how are we to not... We have, in a sense, the divine footstool, which is, you know, shows a minimal connection between us and the spiritual dimension. But what we want is not just this minimal spiritual connection. We want what? We want the full divine presence that was in Maase Breshit, in the workings of Genesis. We want that in our life today. But now if we look what happens in Ezekiel, very good point, Gerrit Rivka. Ezekiel number one, he starts off right from the get-go to let you know what's going on. He says, came to pass in the 13th year, etc. I was by the river Chebar, so you understand that he's in Babylon. He is not in a place where that it is the Gihon or the Kidron or any of these valleys or rivers. And it said, on the fifth day of the month, etc. And it said, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, the son of Buzi. And he said that in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar, he said this already, that he was by the river. He said that the hand of the Lord was upon me. And he said, I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north. The north always means trouble. Okay? Always trouble. And a great cloud, a raging fire engulfing itself. And the brightness was all around it, like a radiating out of the midst of the color of amber, and in the midst of the fire. And from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, Hayot, And this was their appearance, and they were like, they had the likeness of a man, and etc. There's much to be discussed out of these particular things, as the rabbis have talked forever about it, well, at least since the days of Ezekiel. But the question here is, why does Ezekiel see this chariot? And to make it quite simple for you to understand, the idea of the chariot shows us that Hashem has, no matter where the Jewish people go, it doesn't matter whether we're in the death camps of Auschwitz, it doesn't matter if we're in the North Pole, the South Pole, Australia, New Zealand, it doesn't matter where you're at, the divine presence is capable of resting on the Jewish people, specifically in diaspora. Because here the message is about being somewhere other than being in the land of Israel. So now, the question is, why do we want to study Maaseh Merkava, Maaseh Merkava? We need to gain spirituality, but what we're saying is we need spirituality in diaspora.
We have to have it in diaspora.
We have to. We
could not survive.
We could not survive. If it wasn't for understanding the workings of the chariot and understanding the divine presence, how to, let's say, draw the divine presence close to yourself, or you to draw close to the divine presence. In development in your spiritual person, in your spirituality. These two pieces are vital. And now what I want to do for a second is go back through an understanding of the Torah. If Shem has this school, which genre would he be teaching? Maaseh Breshit? Maaseh Merkavah? Where was his school at?
I was just going to say, where's the school located? He would be teaching Breshit.
He would be teaching Breshit. At this point, he would be teaching Breshit. But could he also be teaching Merkava?
Yeah, because it's all connected.
You know, here's this guy. Stop and think about this for a second. Can you draw any parallels between Ezekiel's life and Shem's life? Well, you might call it a boat, and I might call it a Merkava. You might call it an ark, and I might call it a Merkava. You see what's happening here? You can say Shem is Maaseh Breshit, and I am absolutely certain, but at the same time, he is also teaching what? Maaseh Merkava. Why is he teaching that? Because he understands that the spirit of Adam is in exile, and the whole process is to do what? Carry us back to
God.
Yeah, and they're both interwoven with one another. So you want to know how to get out of Tikkun? You have to study Maaseh Breshit. Now, if you take this book that you call your Bible, and you start reading, and you see that Adam and Chava, they blow it. They get kicked out of the garden. their sons carry on the family tradition. Right? Then how are you going to come to the place that you understand Maase Bereshit and Maase Merkabah? Is it just by just continuously reading the words of your Bible until something finally makes sense to you? You have to have something outside of the physical text or the written text. That which is outside of the written text is transmitted orally.
Do you suppose that's why they saw the words?
Oh, absolutely.
That's a concept that has fascinated me forever.
Sure.
How can they see the words? Have to be a spiritual, like you said earlier about when a student gets from a teacher, it's something they see, but it's not something that they can speak out.
No.
Something, and because each person is on an individual level, they're going to understand at their own level. They're not going to understand the same thing.
Yeah, so, you know, repeating the same sentence to the entire class, everyone receives a secret, but nobody got the same secret.
Right.
Not even the, what the teacher intended.
Right.
He may have wanted to get them to this point, but you know they received that particular point, but it's much more than just receiving that particular point. Because it's the words as they unfold inside of our own personal lives and the words how they have meaning to us. Now, here's something I have said, and I want to reiterate, and, you know, I don't know of anyone else who said this, and I'm not trying to be Mr. Spiritual or be the first one on the block, but I've been a contributor to this work of the Triennial Lectionary, etc., now for a few years. And I've studied the Torah now for a few years. I've studied the Bible now for a few years. Just a couple. And, you know, there's a couple things I have to say about it and not everything in the world. You don't need to get up here. We don't need to teach class. The cat's trying to take over. Imagine that you were able to sit in Shem's class. Just imagine that. He's not reading from this book. He's not saying go to Genesis chapter 1. Or he may unfold the events of Genesis chapter 1 without specifically saying in the beginning God or whatever, but he still can. But he's also connected with a tradition that came from his father, which came from his father, which came from his father, which came from his father. How did the two boys, how did Cain and Abel, how did they know what they were supposed to give as an offering for Pesach? Because I'm told them, this is how it is. And so you have to understand, well, how did Adam know? And, you know, it's very interesting. We can read that during a particular time, you know, when Abraham is sitting in his tent door, he's had circumcision, but he's preparing for Pesach. Sarah, why does Sarah bake unleavened bread? She's already got the leaven out of the house.
When I speak the words to you, it should formulate a picture of that in your mind.
Absolutely. Absolutely. This is what we're trying to come to an awareness of. But now stop and think. Those words that are being spoken out are the entire cosmos. The words are stuck together with words in orders and orders and orders. You see what I'm saying? How does your car work? The engine is connected to the transmission, which is connected to a little pedal, etc. Okay, so here we have an illustration of a vehicle, but this is the same way the engine of the entire cosmos works. This angel is connected to that angel, which
pushes the pedal.
But this we understand to be the primary source for everything is something that was not written down, but something that was spoken. Now it's written down. But even all that we have now, if you were capable of reading all of the Oral Torah, from the Peshat to the Sa'od, even if you're capable of all of that, the amount of mystery and Sa'od that you could receive, even when you're reading texts that are Peshat, there can be Sa'odic derivations from this. Now my point is here this. Ma'ase Bereishit and Ma'ase Merkabah are two disciplines of Sa'odic material, and the particular Torah reading that we have here that we are working with speaks of Rebecca who comes and sees her husband for the first time. I think she's a very spiritual young lady.
Absolutely. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. She'd have to be to do what she did, to go where she went.
So some of the translations say she fell off the camel.
She jumped off the camel.
What did she really see?
His resurrection coming out of
God. You'll notice, if you go back just a few chapters from where we're at, this well has been most interesting, right? This well of the one who sees the living or the sees...
The one who sees.
It can be read in various understandings, so you're looking at someone, Hashem sees someone living, but what if they were dead? Hashem sees them living. So, they have to be alive. If Hashem sees them and they're living, then... But we know that there are places that we will call, if you will, portals or gates that open up into the realm of the divine. Now, I said Sunday in class, something that's read or something that's spoken from, I believe it comes from The Last Trial, the book called The Last Trial. It's a story about, it's not a story, it's a research into whether Isaac truly died and was resurrected, or not. And it takes in a considerable amount of conversation and objections, whether it's true or not. The basic premise that he comes to is that he didn't. You can read the same material, and I'll say he did. But there is a time frame that is very, very important in all of this. Eleazar does not want to tarry. He does not want to wait.
He wants to go on.
Could it be that that's what he wanted? He we could say he wants to go home. He wants to get back to Abraham, or is it that he wants something more than that? And according to the sages, it says that one went in and one came out. Because Eleazar never died.
He's never heard of
again. He's never heard of again. We never see him again. Well, and according to the sages, he's like Enoch. Who was, and then he was not. What would it be like? Do you think Enoch knew where the door was?
Yes. Or he just
thought he had a chariot. There's 10 people
that... Or he rode the chariot home, huh? Maybe he knew Mase Merkabah.
That's right.
So what do you think it was that Rivka sees when she jumps off the camel? Hey, have you ever wondered why Gene Roddenberry borrowed the idea? It wasn't his idea, but when he saw it, he understood what it meant spiritually and Kabbalistically. What I'm speaking about is the transporter.
I was going to say the transporter. Beam me up, Scotty.
How would you like to be at a place where all of a sudden somebody who's supposed to have been dead for 3.5 years appears right before your eyes from the dimension of the spiritual into the... What would you say about that? Hold on to your store-bought teeth. Now, I'll say this to try to sum up. I know it's a bit fragmented, but here you understand that there's an oral Torah. It's being taught, and these individuals in our story understand the extreme depth of spirituality. But look at the level of their spirituality does not rely upon a written Torah. Now what do you have to say?
It has to be on the oral Torah.
Yeah, but how is everybody that thinks, you know, it's sola scriptura, only the Bible, only the written word, you know, that's all we do. We don't have anything else. How does that stand up to what we just...
It doesn't.
Now, I will say this in conclusion. The spiritual is given to us in the oral Torah, and it behooves us to spend a requisite amount of time beginning to read the oral Torah and find instruction from our teachers along those lines. We continuously recite much of the oral Torah in our texts because we look beyond what is just the saying of the text, the words of the text, and we look to the meaning which is given in the oral Torah. Now, I'll say this about Yeshua and the particular events. Maaseh Bereishit should be an understanding of Messiah, but it should be an understanding of the Messiah, how Messiah affects creation, how Adam Kadmon, the primordial man, Messiah, the prototypical man. So there's a prototype, right? And the prototype is a living demonstration of how we conduct our lives. See, here's why we want to understand Yeshua as the man who walked along the shore of the Galilee. Is because he is a living person with living problems. But he is a master at everything that we need to know and understand for the sake of becoming spiritual. But he is the focus of Maase Bereshit. But he's also the focus of Maase Merkavah. One like the Son of Man, Ezekiel keeps talking about this person that's inside of this chariot. One like the Son of Man. Didn't we hear that word earlier this evening? We started with no Torah. Humanity has no Torah. So Shem has been teaching at his school for all these years, and he's been saying that there are particular things that should be in practice, etc. He teaches Eber says the same thing. And it goes down, and it goes down, and it goes down. Abraham learns these things, etc. Abraham teaches these things through this Torah that is not written down. And all these people are saying that God said all these things. There's no proof. You could say, yeah, he was, you know, in the field and found some interesting flowers and et cetera, right? And so that's how he got his revelation. So then the question would be, why do we have a written Torah to begin with?
Because people needed something written. They needed to see something with their eyes. They needed to be able to have a starting place.
Okay. Can we look at it from another aspect and say that God gave it because he's been telling all of his teachers all of these things that we know of as the oral Torah? He's been saying these things, and these people have been saying these things, and everybody could be looking at them saying, yeah, and so what? But Hashem finally does come, and he gives a Torah that is written down. Why does he do it? He does it because he's validating the words of the prophets and of the people who've been preaching this oral Torah from the beginning. So we started with an oral Torah. We have a written Torah, and tikkun means repair. So we repair. What happens when we repair? You go back to the way that it was.
That's why there needs to be so much more.
That's why we have to have the written Torah.
We have to keep teaching more and more.
Absolutely, absolutely. Comments or questions?
I have one thing. It hit me when you were talking about Lucifer in between Genesis 1:1-1:2. And I know that preachers always did, a couple of them had told me that it was the war in heavens. But that's the only way they could describe it. They had nothing.
Yeah, what was the war over?
Picture, exactly. You know, what caused it, why... Why did it become from perfect to this? And those were my questions, and they could never answer them.
Yeah.
And so...
That's only because they couldn't...
The only thing they could put into words was, it was a war in heaven. That's the only thing they could put into words. They couldn't put it in past that because they didn't know. They'd never been taught.
And then, obviously, now we can say, okay, there was a war. The light bearer, he fell. Was there any other wars? Absolutely, there were more
wars.
Well,
the angels fell with him, so there had to be more different
fights. Yeah, certainly there were more than one war, because there was another war with angels that said, no, wait a minute, we cannot agree with you giving this written Torah to the Jewish people. And so this makes two-thirds of the angelic realm contending with the Jewish people. Number one, the ones that Lucifer or the light bearer was in, who said, I don't want to have anything to do with this process because God's creating a man who, by the way, carries around his own And then the second said that said, no. They don't deserve the Torah.
Did they have the privilege, I should say, of seeing ahead to know whether we deserve the Torah or not?
This is a very, very difficult thing to look at. Because when we stop and talk about angels, the idea of an angel is sort of like how Chacham Shaul Paul says. He calls them powers. Okay? So it's a particular power. So when... Let's just use something in nature, okay? For example, in the wintertime, an angel, if you will, or a power from the north pushes the winds from the north to the south. But does he rule all year long? So when it comes time for him to stop doing that job, he ceases to exist. And another power comes and turns the current from the south toward the north. Does he stay forever? So you have these powers that are constantly coming and going, etc. So looking at these angels, can they see into the future the consequence? Not in the sense that man does, but they can definitely tell what will happen if they do not do their job. That consequence they can see. And they see it on a level that is much like you and I. If we could stand here and talk about, you know, what it's like to be alongside the road and watching cars go rushing by and say, you know, what would happen if you stepped out into traffic? Here in our mind, all of this is hypothetical. But if you were standing alongside the road and I said, go ahead and step out into the middle of traffic, you could see the consequence immediately and you're not going to do it. This is the same way the angels are. The angels are like standing on the side of the road and understand that if they were to do this thing that is contrary to the will of Hashem, it'd be the same as. And so the rest it talks about in places. It says that the angels don't know what they would like to know about particular events. So I would say, depends on which powers, which angels we're talking about, etc. There are the positive and ones that, like for example, Michael. He continues to have, you know, power and authority, etc. And he continues. Cat in the sack. Any other questions or comments before we close?
Are you missing
that? Okay, we'll say to everyone, Lila Toe, we pray that you have a wonderful Shabbat and a wonderful time with the finish of the week. Shalom, everyone.
Shalom, shalom.